Would you turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 2? We're going to be looking at verse 18 this morning. 1 John chapter 2. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. The title of this message, The Antichrist is Coming. John writes, as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. In school, there was one subject that I preferred above all others, and it was American history. Loved American history, but within the realm of American history, there were some events that impressed me more than others, and probably near to the very top of the list was the account of Paul Revere. Any of you remember Paul Revere? The British are coming. The British are coming. Paul Revere, one of the great American heroes, made famous by that midnight ride on horseback through the country, warning the colonists that the British were coming. Actually, Paul Revere was one of many who gave the warning on that evening of April in 1775. There was actually a network of men who were part of an early warning system that they had set up. And they developed this in anticipation of the invasion of the British, but it was led by Paul Revere. According to actual in-person accounts, it wasn't the wild yell, "The British are coming," but a somewhat quiet message passed from person to person as a way of warning, but still a warning nonetheless. John, writing to the church, is not issuing a warning. Rather, he is referring back to the warnings that have already gone out. The Antichrist is coming. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. John is referring to an invasion that is like no other invasion in the history of the world. It is the invasion of evil upon the earth. It's not a matter of nation against nation as was in the days of Paul Revere. It's not about man against man, but it is the invasion of the last hour. It is the invasion of the force of evil against none other than Jesus Christ and everything to do with Christ. John writes, many antichrists have already gone out. They're here. The forces of evil are here. They are antichrist, and many have already gone out. But the pinnacle of the invasion is the arrival of a supreme leader. Now, we're not at that pinnacle right now, so you're going to find out. But there are many references, there are many titles given to him all throughout Scripture. And in fact, John exclusively refers to him as the Antichrist in his letters to the church. The meaning of the word Antichrist, it literally means against Christ. But there is more to this supreme leader than just being against Christ. The man will be an imitator of Christ. He will deceive the nation of Israel into believing that he is their long-awaited Messiah. Now keep in mind that the Jews as a whole have rejected the real Jesus Christ. They nailed him to the cross because they believed that Jesus was the imposter. They believed that Jesus was the deceiver. They did not accept him as their Messiah. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was prophesied. In fact, it was prophesied back in the Old Testament, and many of the disciples of Jesus, they hailed him, they recognized the prophecies, and they hailed him as the Messiah, the King, as he rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. In fact, the exact day that he would ride and that he would come in was noted in Daniel chapter 9. Jesus arrived exactly to the day as prophesied by Daniel the prophet. But the religious leaders, you remember, they were incensed. They were furious. They considered such declarations to be blasphemous. And they commanded Jesus to quiet his disciples because they didn't believe that Jesus was the real Messiah. Jesus even chastised the religious leaders of his day. He flat out told them that they were going to be deceived, they were going to be tricked, that they were going to follow after this imposter. Jesus said, "I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name," that's the Antichrist, "him you will receive." He will be against Christ. He will be an imitator of Christ. And we know, and we've heard, the Antichrist is coming. One of the clearest early warnings of the Antichrist comes from the prophet Daniel. Daniel is praying to God. He's confessing his sins, and he's confessing the sins of Israel. And during this time of prayer, none other than Gabriel shows up. Now, I kind of consider Gabriel as like the Paul Revere of the angels. You know, he comes and he's making this announcement, so to speak, to Daniel. And he warns about, not really about the present, but about the future. And so Gabriel refers to the Antichrist, and he refers to him as the prince. Specifically, Gabriel tells Daniel about a 7-year period of time that is yet future. We know that period, of course, as the tribulation. And it is during this 7-year period that the Antichrist will present himself to Israel as Messiah. He will make a covenant with Israel. He will make an agreement. The temple will be reestablished in Jerusalem. This would be the third temple. The sacrificial system and the worship that Israel has been longing for will be instituted once again. Now, in the middle of this 7-year period, things are going to change drastically. Suddenly, the Antichrist is going to put a halt to the worship. He's going to put a halt to the sacrificial system within the temple. And at this point, the imitator will go into the temple and he will blaspheme God and he will demand to be worshiped as God. A detailed account of this moment in time is given in Revelation chapter 13. And in Revelation 13, the Antichrist is referred to, and I know you've heard of this title, how about the beast? You've heard of the beast, haven't you? You've heard of the Antichrist, you've heard of the beast. And in Revelation 13, beginning at verse 5, "And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's the second 3.5 years. And then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, over every tongue, and over every nation." Imagine that. Every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. We discover from this account that the Antichrist is given authority over the entire world. And he, first of all, he gains the trust of Israel by making this covenant or this agreement. Most likely, the covenant involves the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. What is interesting about the timing, where we're at in history right now, is that there is a concerted effort to rebuild the temple. If you go online and you Google the Temple Institute, you will discover there is a group of people, and it reads like this: "The Temple Institute is an organization in Israel focusing on the endeavor of establishing the third temple. Its long-term aims are to build the third Jewish temple on the Temple Mount and on the site occupied by the Dome of the Rock, and to reinstate animal sacrificial worship. It aspires to reach this goal through the study of temple construction and ritual and through the development of actual temple ritual objects, garments, and building plans suitable for immediate use in the event that conditions permit its reconstruction." What does that tell you? Well, it tells you that in Israel, at this point in time, they are looking forward to the temple now to be rebuilt, this third temple. They are anticipating it. They are planning for it. They are instituting. They are getting the implements of worship together and constructing those and the building plans and everything about it because they anticipate. In 2015, this is interesting. In 2015, it was announced that a breeding program whereby thousands of frozen embryos would be imported from the U.S. into Israel to establish a specific breed of cattle to produce the red heifers that were commanded by God to be used in the sacrificial system. It was to be a specific red heifer. And I read an article about this, and there was a picture of a pure red animal in the background with some representatives from the Temple Institute in the foreground. And I thought this article somewhat strange. I thought the picture is strange because what I was seeing was a red bull. I mean, you know, and being a cattle person, I picked up on that right away. They're talking, this is about red heifers, and I'm looking and that's not a heifer. You know, that's a bull. And then I read the caption below the article, below the picture, and it says, the Temple Institute has already had a small success with the birth of a few completely red cows from the frozen embryos. There was only one problem. They weren't red heifers. They were bulls. See the problem there? And so the bottom line is that This really is the first time in modern history where so much focus is being placed upon the rebuilding of the Jewish temple, which will be the third temple. They are ripe, they are expecting, they are anticipating their Messiah. And so the conditions, you might say, are almost perfect for the prince that Daniel spoke about, the Antichrist, the beast to invade the earth with this evil agenda of deception. The Antichrist is coming. Jesus spoke about the Antichrist to his disciples. Now they posed an interesting question that we often hear today, or at least in part. They asked Jesus, what signs should we be looking for prior to your return to earth? And what signs should we be looking for that signify that the end of the world is near? Let's look at that passage. It's in Matthew chapter 24, beginning of verse 4. And here's how Jesus answered. And he said to them, take heed or be careful that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For a nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. And all these things, they are the beginning of sorrows. There are some that take this portion of Jesus, this passage, and they say, you know, that could account for the entirety of the church age. We've always had wars, we've always had rumors of wars, we've always had famines, we've always had all these things. And sometimes they will divide that, and then they will say, now the real tribulation starts in verse 9. And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated by of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. And listen carefully to verse 15, because Jesus says, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. And he continues, whoever so readeth, let him understand. Verse 15, Again, this reference to the Antichrist, going back to Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, Daniel chapter 12, and other places in the scripture where the Antichrist is spoken about, this abomination of desolation. That's where he goes into the temple, the Antichrist, and he declares that he is God, and he demands to be worshiped as God. Again, his authority will be worldwide, according to Revelation chapter 13. Now, I want you to think about something with me just for a moment. I want you to think about in that day, at that time when this was written. Imagine the reader reading about a man who would have worldwide authority. And you say, well, how could that be? A man in that day could only be in one place at one time. There was no mass communication. There was no way that one man could potentially have any authority over every tribe and over every tongue and over every nation. How could that be? Fast forward to today. What do we have? Today, it is very possible we have television. We have the internet. We have satellite transmission. We are living in the modern age that was anticipated in the Bible 2,000 years ago. The Bible happens to be the only book that has ever been written in ancient times that anticipates and that predicts a one world leader and even anticipates the very technology that would be needed in order to accomplish that prophecy. The Antichrist is coming. And finally, we move forward into the church age and we read from the apostles who penned the letters to the church. Let's examine what Paul has to say. You can look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, what do you see in common here as you look at each one of these? You see a man, you see the Antichrist, you see a deceiver, but what is he doing? He blasphemes God. And that is the key point. That is the key issue that everyone goes back to, that Daniel the prophet, we see Gabriel announcing, we see it in Jesus in his exclamation of the temple and the coming, the Antichrist. And then we see here Paul, we see it in Revelation, that he blasphemes God and that he is in the temple demanding to be worshiped as God. You'll notice that he is referred to in this passage as the son of perdition. Now, do you know what the word perdition means? Actually, it means hell. You might say the son of hell. Now, there are some that believe that the Antichrist will actually be the offspring of Satan. Now, that's kind of a bizarre thought, but I want to just remind you that back in Genesis, we read about how the fallen angels, disguised as men, had sexual relations with women who lived at that time and produced diabolical offspring. The son of perdition, the Antichrist, he may or may not be the direct offspring of Satan, but he will certainly be empowered by Satan. He will be indwelt by Satan. Now, you may remember, if you've done your homework and you remember where Satan came from, he was once a beautiful angel. He was in heaven. He was the great worship leader, beautiful angel. But he was corrupted by his desire for power in heaven. He had one overriding goal. He wanted to be exalted. He wanted to be worshiped. And he wanted to be placed above God. He wanted to be above God. He wanted to be seen as one who was greater than God. And you remember what happened. God essentially booted Satan from heaven along with one third of all the angels who followed after him. But here on earth, Satan carries out his ultimate goal through the Antichrist. Notice again, maybe the best description yet of the abomination of desolation is that he exalts himself above all that is called God. And that has always been the goal of Satan. He sits in the temple, the imitator, pretending to be God, demanding to be worshiped as God. Now, the nation of Israel will be fooled, and in fact, the entire will be tricked. And we know that the Antichrist is coming. John writes to the church, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Now here's something that is interesting to me. You don't get the sense that John is particularly alarmed. You don't get the feeling that he's worried or that he's afraid or that he's overly focused on this Antichrist. He's not shouting at the top of his lungs. It's not sounding the alarm. He's simply stating what you've heard. Hey, you know, you've heard. You've heard that the Antichrist is coming. It's believed that John wrote this letter to the church after his time on the island of Patmos when he received the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, no one has received more revelation than John about the last days and the last hour in the Apostle John. I think John is a great model for us because he didn't give too much attention toward the Antichrist. I think sometimes, you know, when we get into certain aspects of eschatology and the end times and the last hour, we tend to focus on one thing and the Antichrist gets a lot of attention. John kept his focus where it belongs. Jesus Christ. Not Antichrist, but Jesus Christ. I think John, when I look at this letter, 1 John, he has the ultimate shepherd's heart. You know, my dearly beloved. I mean, he loves the church, but you'll notice most of this letter is devoted to growing, to developing, to understanding your relationship with the Lord, to understanding all that Jesus has done for you. And he says, you know, yes, you've sinned, but the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. He says, you know, we have only one mediator between God and mankind, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And he goes on and on, and he says, he goes all the way into chapter 5, and, you know, you're dealing with, this is the confidence that we have. We can absolutely know that we have salvation through Jesus Christ. We can know that when we pray that we will receive the answers to our prayer if they are within the will of God. He keeps that focus, and so he briefly mentions the Antichrist. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. But I believe there's more to it than that. John, who was given the book of Revelation, understood that the church had already been removed from the earth. It is interesting because when you get into the book of Revelation, you have this chronology of events, and you get to chapter 4, and it begins with the word metatauta, which is to say after these things. And so in chapters 1 through 3, you have the church age. Metatauta, after these things. And from then on, you see the church in heaven. Now, how many of you are looking forward to the church in heaven? How many of you think, well, man, I'd just rather stay here? I mean, there's a lot of good things going on here. Got my career in front of me. Got my family. And I got a nice house. I'll tell you, you know, I look forward more and more to the return of Jesus Christ. And so I don't spend a lot of time focusing on the Antichrist. I take it where it comes in the scripture and I acknowledge, as John said, you know, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. We know he's coming. But he's not one that we need to be afraid of. Because we don't look for Antichrist. We look for Jesus Christ. And I think that's the big news, is not that Antichrist is coming, but that Jesus Christ is coming. and he delivers us. And that's the special place of the church. As you study the scriptures, you see that there are these various ages, or they call them dispensations, within the Word of God, and you see that the church has a very special place. The age of grace, the age of the church, as Daniel the prophet spoke of. That time when we are here, and it is our time to be here, and we reach out to others and we share the Word of God and we share the gospel message. But Jesus Christ is coming. Paul wrote to the church, he said, you know, the church has not been appointed to the wrath of God. And when you look at the tribulation, that's really what it's all about. It's God pouring out his judgment upon this earth. I tell you what's most amazing to me is the patience of God. Man, if I were God, I would have dealt with this earth a long time ago. It would have been one great gigantic bolt of lightning. How patient he is. He says, you know, God is not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance. And so there's this time, this age of grace that we're in. But the Antichrist is coming. And you can rest assured that if we see him, it will be long distance. It will be from heaven. Although I don't think even in heaven we will be focusing on Antichrist. I think we'll be looking at Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Father in heaven, we thank you for the understanding that you have given to us through your word and the knowledge that these things will happen. And we see very clearly we are approaching that time. But we thank you for the salvation that comes to all who are trusting in you. And that in a twinkling of an eye, Lord, when you come, we will be together with you. And you have said that I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And we look forward, Lord, to that place in heaven with you. Guard our hearts and our minds during this time that we would not be deceived in any way by the false teachers that have already gone out. May your word be strong in our hearts, our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Wait upon the Lord. Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, you know, look up, for your redemption draws near. We are seeing a lot of things in the world. We're seeing a lot of troubling issues, a lot of problems. But I'll tell you, the Christian has a very unique perspective, and that is that we look at everything in light of God's glorious future for us with him, in Jesus' name. May you walk with him this week. May you spend time with him, worship, glorify him. In Jesus' name, amen.